with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "To you who hear, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other as well. From the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. From the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend money to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. You get back the same amount. But you rather, love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend, expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful. Just like your Heavenly Father is merciful. Stop judging and you will not be judged. Stop condemning. You will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will be measured back to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today the Lord gives us a licentiate moral theology, the real distinctive aspect of how we are to behave as children. And sometimes we can get a little bit lost in the particulars, but it's very important for us to focus on the big picture, and through that big picture see how the particulars lead us to that aim. Because if we don't see the big picture, the details will just be an oppressive list of things we need to do that we might not even see what they're supposed to do as we follow them. So what is the point of today's Gospel reading and the beautiful passage from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians? Point is to make us God-like, to make us truly like the Father who has begotten us, to help us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who wants to conform us to Jesus, who Himself wants to show us and help us truly become chips of the old divine block. So Jesus will say today, you will be children of the Most High if you do this. He calls us to be just as merciful, just as loving as God is. Now that might seem unreachable, but God never calls us to anything that with His grace is impossible. Even though we can't see the way, we know God does, and so we open ourselves up to that transformation. And so let us take it with that big picture in mind. Jesus wants us to become like God. And so the shortcut, the real way, the means that He gives us are a whole bunch of circumstances that force us to leave the typical way human beings behave so that we can be trained in His boot camp of love. We have to admit right off the bat that it isn't an easy school, but it is a school that will prepare us to become like God. So Jesus tells us right off the bat, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. In other words, in each of these things, Jesus says, follow me. When he was on Calvary, he was praying for his persecutors, loving his enemies, doing good to those who hated him and framed him, blessing those who were cursing him at the cross. He shows us how this is done. When the Roman soldiers or the guard of the Sanhedrin had slapped Jesus on one side of the cheek, Jesus didn't annihilate them, which he could have by his power as God. But Jesus, in essence, turned the other cheek, which doesn't mean to be abused, to become a victim on the other side. But as you probably have heard many times, the way you were slapped was on a backhand. And if you turn the other cheek, you could no longer be struck as a backhand again. So without vengeance, without retaliation, it was a means to stick up for your dignity. That's exactly what Jesus said. If I've spoken justly, why do you strike me? He wasn't playing the victim card. He was sticking up for his dignity, but sticking up in a way that was worthy of the Father. Then, again, so if that's how we behave in the difficult school that God gives us to conform us evermore to his image. But then there are some other very positive things. Giving to those who ask, doing to others as we would have them do to us, lending without expecting repayment, not looking for a quid pro quo, being merciful. All of this is an imitation of the great divine giver who calls us to that type of standard. At the very end, Jesus says something key for our judgment. Stop judging and you won't be judged. Stop condemning, you won't be condemned. Forgive, you'll be given. Given gifts will be given you. And he summarized it all by saying, for the measure with which you measure will be measured back to you. It's a little bit of a scary statement. But when we understand God's great moral pedagogy, we can see two aspects. The first is, God first sets the standard, loving us to the extreme, saying, follow me. That's our measure. He wants to help us to live by that measure. But if we live by a different measure, if we're only loving those who are good to us first, if we're only scratching the back of the other who'll scratch our back, if we're living like everybody else does, and in a particular way, if we're judging, if we're condemning, if we're failing to forgive, if we're being stingy with all the gifts that God has given to us, that'll be our measure. Why will that be our measure? Is it because God will be just so frustrated with us, so ticked off because we didn't live up to the standard that he gave us, so that he's going to punish us by measuring us by our own puny standard versus others? No, that's not what it means. If we're not measuring out in this way, we won't be able to receive God's own measure. That's why Jesus, for example, elsewhere will say, unless we forgive others their sins, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us ours. And that's not because God, out of anger, will refuse to forgive our sins. It's because if we don't have a merciful heart with an output of mercy toward others, we can't really receive and appreciate God's own mercy. If we've got a stony heart, we can't really receive his love. And so, in order to open ourselves up to receive his love without measure, we can't measure out our own love and say, that's all God wants. The word enough doesn't really go with the word love. We can't say basta to say, well, I've done a little, that's all God wants. No, if we wish to receive from the Lord, we continue to give, because the more we do, the more we're able to receive from God. St. Paul's first reading is continuing this theme about the way we live as God's beloved sons and daughters, the way we live according to the Holy Spirit, the way we conform ourselves to the image of God, as we've been hearing throughout the week, the way we seek the things that are above. So after St. Paul yesterday tells us what we have to kill, what we have to mortify in order for us to have divine desires, he gives us the real positive today. So after you've stripped yourself of all of that, now put on, as God's chosen ones, or his beloved sons and daughters, see what love the Father has bestowed on us in letting us be called children of God. But he's done so much more. That's what we are. So as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved by God, holy meaning set apart, and much loved, let's put on God's own virtues, heartfelt compassion. Compassion's not enough. It's important, but it's not enough. It's got to really come from the heart. Kindness, this particular word there, doesn't just mean nice. It means that we, agathosune in Greek, that we're so kind that we're even willing to suffer the objection of the other if we give a good fraternal correction in a charitable way. Humility, gentleness, patience. We see all of these virtues in Jesus. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, especially if one has a grievance. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must do. What incredible marching orders this is for a convent. But this is what's really, these are the virtues that are supposed to characterize those who are living as God's beloved, holy, chosen ones. But over all of these, the bond of perfection, the glue that holds everything together, is agape. And agape is unconquerable benevolence. That's what it means. No matter what we suffer, we're going to continue to be willing to give all. This is why loving our enemies is such a school in this unconquerable benevolence. Because if we can love someone who only gives us back hatred, only gives us back persecution, if we can love someone who's made his or her life purpose opposing us, then we really can love anybody. Your greatest benefactress here in this convent is the one who's hardest to get along with. Because if you can love that person, really love that person, you can love anybody. And that's going to be the circumstance anywhere. And once you begin to recognize that that person is your benefactress, then your whole attitude to that person changes. And you recognize that this is an incredible caress of Almighty God, bringing you much more deeply into the mystery of his own love for you and for that person. The bond of perfection is this unconquerable benevolence, that no matter what happens, we still are willing in doing good for those people. And the greatest of all good is that we're praying for their salvation and working for it. Some of the times, the greatest means for that salvation is for them eventually to come to the conclusion that the way they may have been treating us wasn't the way we ought to have been treated. But the way we responded reminded them a little bit of the mercy that they would be able to find in God, so that they don't despair. St. Paul goes on, let the peace of Christ control your heart. What really controls our heart? Is it resentment controlling our heart? Is it anger? Is it something other than Christ's peace, this right ordering between God and us and God and others? Are we peaceful? We all want Christ's peace. We all wish it to others. We want it for the world, but do we let it control our affections? We're called to this peace, St. Paul says, in one body. This is what's actually going to make us one body, when each of us allows that peace to control our hearts, to allow God's peace in, become dominant. For that to occur, for any of this to occur, St. Paul goes on. And I think it's the characteristic Christian virtue, one that comes even temporally prior to the type of agape to which God calls us all. He says, be thankful. Be thankful. Be grateful for all God's given, including the difficult things, including the crosses. When we approach our relationship with God and our relationship with others with gratitude, everything changes. When we're saying thanks to God for what He's given us, rather than complaining about what we don't have, when we're grateful for the virtues the other person has, rather than pulling our hair out because of the bad habits or the idiosyncrasies that the other may have, our whole attitude changes. Without being thankful, we will never have the peace of Christ controlling our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just dwell in you a little bit. Dwell in you in abundance. And what will be the test if that word of God is really dwelling within us abundantly? It'll be that in all wisdom, the wisdom that has come from that rich indwelling, you teach and admonish one another. First thing, that you're sharing the word of God with others, that you're helping others to learn through that word of God how to let the peace of Christ dwell in them, how to become heartfelt, compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient. To let that word of God really take over in the way that we measure out to others. But then it leads to other things too when the word of God dwells. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All of that is prayer with joy, is what it's saying. It overflows in that way, with gratitude in our hearts to God. Then it summarizes everything. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To pray in the name of Jesus, to work in the name of Jesus, to speak in the name of Jesus, means in the Hebrew idiom of the word name, which is significant of the person represented by the name. Name represents a person and a reality, so that we can enter into an I-Thou relationship. Whatever we're doing in the name of Jesus means we're seeking to do in the person of Jesus. And when we seek to act in the person of Jesus, all our habits will change, so that conceptually we're able to see how we're supposed to behave. Then we open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit, really genuinely to act in that name. Today we come forward to receive the strength of God, precisely to live as His beloved and holy chosen ones, to live as children of the Heavenly Father, to become as loving, as merciful as He Himself is. We come to conform ourselves to the image of all these virtues, who is Jesus Christ Himself. And we come singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with great gratitude in our hearts to God, so that every word we pray and every action it leads to, we might do in the name of the Lord Jesus, who precisely helps us to give this thanks to God with all we've got for the incredible privilege of being His children and the ways He loves us to help mold us more and more into His holy likeness. Praise be Jesus Christ.